Okay, listen, before we begin, turn to your neighbor and say, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. Amen? Yeah. And on this Good Friday, our focus, of course, will be on the death of Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary. And, you know, I was just thinking to myself, okay, first of all, we will be taking communion, remembering his death until he comes. And this is not just for members of Generations Community Church. If you know Jesus as your Savior, then you'll come up and join with us in this. And I thought for today we're going to have people actually come and take communion on their own, on your own. And we'll do that before we're done. But I just heard this morning, I was driving in, and they were interviewing Ray Vanderlaan. We're supposed to call him Ray Vanderlaan. Some of us have done some of his studies there. And he said something just hadn't occurred to me before. But when Jesus stood up and he said, whoever drinks of this water, right, come to me if you are thirsty. And whoever drinks from me, living water will flow from them. And we would think that what he would say was, come to me for drink because living water will flow from me. Right? He didn't. He said, living water will flow from you. And so when we receive Christ, you know, we make such an emphasis on the fact that our sins are forgiven, and they are, that we have a place in heaven, and we do. But also he has us here to be a source of refreshment for other people. And people who are living in the wilderness in so many ways in our day today, we can be that source of refreshment and living water. That's why we're here. And he calls it bringing shalom, bringing peace to the chaos of the world. That's our function as members of the body of Christ. Now, since this is somewhat of a different kind of a service, I thought I would include something a little different. I wonder if you would stand with me, and we're going to recite together the words of the Apostles' Creed. And these words were not written by any of the 12 apostles, but they do go back a long way in the history of the Christian church. The oldest form of this creed appeared somewhere around AD 340, and its fuller form came into being around the year 700. And we have a bit of a modern English version, but I want to draw your attention. We're going to use the word Catholic, and you've heard this before, that this does not refer to the Roman Catholic Church, but rather that word that means universal. So it includes Catholics and Protestants and Western and Eastern Orthodox, and, well, it means every follower of Jesus. We are made brothers and sisters in the family of God through our faith. And what happened on this weekend that we are celebrating, and a little more subdued today, we're commemorating it more. That's the better word for today. But let's stand and proclaim these words together. Come and join me. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into Hades. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen. Now take your seats, but I'll get you to stand up again in just a moment, but you know, don't want to make you stand up and down too much. But But a time, there was a time, you know, when many of the common people were illiterate, okay? Such a creed was a crucial way to pass on information. These statements of shared belief, they would have been memorized for, it became a way for people collectively to pass on the information, share the truths of them with one another. Did you know the Bible contains some creeds? At least that's what many scholars would tell us. And we have at least parts of them here in the scriptures, several of them in the New Testament. One of the early creeds that would have been shared among those first century followers of Jesus is very much worth reading today and proclaiming today on this Good Friday. In fact, okay, I'm going to make you stand again as we repeat these words together. This is from 1 Corinthians 15. It's in verses 3 and 4, and Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. He's including something he has received. He is passing it on to them and now to us as of first importance. And I've just got it written out here a little bit more creed-like than what we'll find if you look at 1 Corinthians 15. But let's read them together. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Now keep standing. Because we have words from 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul begins these by saying this is a trustworthy saying. And these remain in our Bibles, and they're usually printed now as a creed. This is 2 Timothy 2, 11 through 13. Let's read these together. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. All right, now you may be seated, and I'll leave you there for a while. You'll find several snippets throughout the New Testament of what these early followers of Jesus would have probably used in their own times of worship when they got together. Those early followers of what we call the Way. That was kind of the first thing they were called, even before they were called Christians. We'll be sharing in communion this morning in just a few minutes. But let me begin by reading these words from the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. Well-known words, you'll know them. I'm just going to read, verses 1 through 6 of Isaiah 53. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? We think of that arm of the Lord. He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. I get from this that Jesus was just a very regular-looking man when he was here. I take some comfort in that too, by the way, but that's another story. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind. A man of suffering and familiar with pain. Never forget that, by the way. He didn't promise us a pain-free life. Don't believe anyone who tells you that. He didn't. But he's acquainted with it. He suffered himself. He's familiar with all our pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. There are some song lyrics. They often come to my mind. They just pop into my head sometimes. And this is not from a Christian song, by the way. It was probably the first time that the world discovered the music of a Canadian by the name of Leonard Cohen. And Judy Collins, the folk singer, did this song back in the 1960s. And several artists recorded it. Now, the song was called Suzanne. All right, so it's about a woman, as you know, most love songs are. But these words found their way into one of the verses of that song. And like I say, they come to my mind on occasion. Now, Leonard Cohen, in an early interview, he said he grew up in a very messianic household. The House of Cohen. And I think originally it was spelled with a K. And Leonard was told, as anyone with the name Cohen will know, that he apparently was, they believed, an actual descendant of Aaron. Apparently the House of Cohen. If you know a Jewish person named Cohen, it means that they're to consider themselves descended from Aaron. I don't know if that's true or not in every case, but that's what they believed. And he wrote these words. He said, "And Jesus was a sailor when he walked upon the water. And he spent a long time watching from his lonely wooden tower. And when he knew for certain only drowning men could see him." Isn't that profound? And it goes on to say, "Forsaken, almost human." Now, we don't go to Leonard Cohen for all of our theology. He was human, wasn't he? But he said those words, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" Forsaken, he sank beneath your wisdom like a stone. When he knew for certain only drowning men could see him. On that cross, he knew exactly when to say those words. "It is finished." And thinking of Jesus spending those 6 hours watching from that lonely wooden tower, we too, we look out on a people, a society, a world that is drowning, isn't it? I'm so glad I heard those words from Ray Vanderlaan this morning, because the world needs the kind of refreshment that we get from God. In the wilderness, we see that a lot of pictures of that in the Bible. Sometimes people just found themselves in a wilderness. Sometimes God actually brought them out there. And in a wilderness, you've got nothing. You're in a desert, hot sun, no water. Where are you going to get any refreshment from? You're going to die unless God intervenes. We've received his living water. We share it with the world around us that is thirsting, even though they're drowning. I was chatting on the phone with somebody this week, and we were agreeing. The whole earth seems to be groaning. I'm thinking of that verse in Romans chapter 8, the effects of human sin on even the earth. Paul said it in verse 22 of Romans 8. He said, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time." As beautiful as parts of the world are, right? Groans, labors with birth pangs. As beautiful as parts of the world are, they don't compare with the original creation. Do you ever think about that? What God created originally, we have never seen. It first of all began its destruction with the fall in the Garden of Eden. And then after that flood, after the catastrophe of Noah's flood, as the earth opened up and water came out of the earth, water fell from the sky, stuff was just shifted all over the place. So even as beautiful as parts of the world are, they still don't compare to what he originally made. everything changed with that event, Noah's flood. Everything changed with the fall. And as that verse says, we seem to know it, and especially in our day, all the environmental changes, sometimes the disastrous effects that we have now of climate change and the weather, certainly the destruction brought on by evil people, right? Rulers in this world, that whole man against man kind of thing, bringing untold misery to men, women, and children in many different countries in our world today. We see that, by the way, like no other generation has seen it. Most generations before ours just lived their lives, had no idea what was happening on the other side of the world, but we know. And then as I was putting this together for this sermon, for some reason, at this point, I got to thinking about various people I know. Now, not evil people. And nobody here. Or watching on Zoom. But you know, I get people who just out of the blue send me videos online. Usually something happening in our world, and they're concerned about that. And they thought, I ought to share this with you. And I appreciate it. Now, like I say, that doesn't include anybody here that's sent me anything at Generations, but some other people. And you know, once a half dozen of them have sent you an hour-long YouTube video, and they've said, you've got to watch this, well, heavens, I could spend so much time on the internet. So if you're going to send me something, I have to be honest with you, I rarely get around to watching them. But I did share a couple of quick comments with some people. They've all sent me, there's one going around right now, and their latest concerns over the fear that we are quickly becoming a cashless society. I've been cashless for most of my life, but that's another story. But we see that, right? Perhaps as another sign of the times we're now living in. And I think it's been like three different occasions recently. And in fact, I responded with the same comment to each one. Nobody responded back. I think I maybe got a like on it or something. But I said this. I said, you know, if the world is going exactly the way the Bible said it would, if things are unfolding exactly the way Jesus said they would, and I believe they are, what exactly do you think you plan to do to stop that? And what are you asking me to do now in watching this to somehow prevent God from carrying out his plan? Everything is falling into place. I mean, I was thinking of, Jim Baker. I haven't seen him on TV recently for a few years, but wasn't he trying to get people to buy all of that dehydrated food in order to survive the coming apocalypse? Now, I really do try hard not to criticize anybody's ministry. That's way beyond my job description. I'm not qualified to do that. It's just too easy to condemn. I'm sure his heart's in the right place, but seriously, when it all comes down, when the air outside is no longer breathable due to some kind of nuclear fallout, will I really be happy sitting in my dark basement eating my powdered eggs? Ah, yeah, I'm all right, you suckers. Oh, wait, I don't even have any water. Doesn't matter. I can eat dry powdered eggs. I think I'd just as soon go home with Jesus at that point, don't you? Mary got me a book on Corrie ten Boom for my birthday, and I'm really enjoying it right now and seeing what they had to do in order to help Jewish people during during the Holocaust, during the time starting around 1933 when Adolf Hitler came to power. And, okay, I'll give you one quick thing. Wow, you can discuss this among yourselves for a long time to come. But one of the first things that a government does when they want to take over a country, when they want to take over people's minds, they go for the media. Okay? They tell them, oh, don't listen to this media. That's fake. You listen to this media. That's the truth. That's one of the first things they do. And at the time of Nazi Germany, the media at that time was the radio. Oh, you don't listen to that. You listen to what we have to tell you. And so what you had to do starting in the 1930s, and when you lived in Holland, for instance, because that's where Corey was, you had to give in your radios. But Queen Wilhelmina, who had been exiled to England, she gave a weekly address on the BBC from England every week. And the people of Holland wanted to hear their beloved queen and what she had to say to them. And they wanted to get some real outside information. And so in the Ten Boom household, there were two radios. They decided that they would bring in one. They wanted to let people, they wanted to let the authorities know, no, we're giving you our radio. The other one they were going to hide, they had it under the steps. And when they listened to the radio, by the way, in our day and age, we know the surveillance that we have today. Somebody could be listening to us right now. I don't want to freak you out. But in 1935, 1936, 37, 38, what they would do is a member of the household would go to the piano and start playing loud. And then the other ones would gather around the radio really low down under the basement to listen to what was coming from the BBC. Corrie ten Boom went to the authorities with one of the two radios. He said, is this the only radio you have in your family? She looked him straight in the eye and said, yes. The author said that Corrie ten Boom left that place trembling because it was the first time in her life she had ever told a lie. Will we have to endure such things? I don't know. But Peter tells us in his second letter and chapter 3. Well, first of all, he said God is patient with us. And it's interesting because he said God does not want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to come to repentance. That's his heart. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, maybe I'll just read it up on the screen with you guys. Verse 10 and 11, it reads like this, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. So, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. In verse 14, he says to make every effort to be found spotless and blameless and at peace with him. Are we to hunker in our basements and panic? No. No. We got a message the whole world needs. And as we are at peace with him, we can share with other people. They can have peace with God. And it came from that cross. It came from the cross. From that lonely wooden tower as our Savior looked out over all those people. Some of them were weeping for him. Most were spitting. Most were mocking. Anyone crucified on a cross, in spite of the pictures we usually see, their feet would only be about, maybe 18 inches or so above the ground. They were totally naked. Their private parts would have been exposed at eye level. So not only excruciatingly painful, but cruelly humiliating anyone crucified on a cross. And as he looked out on all those people, what did he say? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I said I try hard not to criticize someone else's ministry. I also find it hard, and I pray for God's forgiveness whenever I find this an easy thing to do. But I actually have trouble, difficulty. Thankfully, I have trouble making fun of a person, even when I see them doing something absolutely foolish, something absolutely stupid, something that is really going to harm them in the long run. Think about somebody you know in your life. Why are they doing this? I want to say, don't you know what's going to happen with that? Don't you know where it's going to lead you? Boy, I quoted Leonard Cohen. How about I quote Gordon Lightfoot? He said, he who is wise will not criticize when other men fail at the game. What was it Chuck Swindoll said? The Christian army is the only one that shoots its wounded? True it. How many of us have grieved over the poor choices that we see people make? People we love. We think, how could they do that? And then I recall, oh, I know. How many times have I kicked myself for those choices I've made? Why do we do these things? Father, forgive them. Such is the compassion that the man on that middle cross had. And let your hearts be filled with praise with this. Such is the compassion he still has for every last one of us. Us, who still don't know why we do what we do sometimes. Maybe it relieves the pain for a moment. Is that what it is? But when I realize that I'm actually drowning in this, I'm actually drowning here, when I've been exposed for the willful, prideful sinner that I can still be, still fascinated with the things I thought I had long gotten rid of, it's only then that I am in any place where I can be helped. And when I'm in that place, first, who can I criticize? Who can I judge? As somebody has famously said, I am just one beggar telling another beggar where he found bread. It's a more solemn kind of a day today. But as I say, find some great delight. Find some joy in this, because even today, we can find that living bread. We can find it. And where do we find it? Only in the one who was broken for us. Pierced for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, the one by whose stripes we are healed. I told you I was going to try and find some matzah bread. That's what it looks like in the box. And in fact, the Beechwood Zares does this for the Jewish community every year. They have a big bin full of boxes of matzah bread. And as I said, all these little holes. Now, they remind us, of course, as followers of Jesus, of the body that was pierced for us, right? And these stripes, where it's been baked, by these stripes, we are healed. On the cross, broken for us. He gave himself for us. Now, we've got little pieces of it down here for you. Matzah bread. And I'm simply going to ask you to come. And as you wish, take the bread and take a cup and perhaps even have communion right here. Maybe, you know, if you're with somebody, share it together right here and then go back to your seat. But before we do, I want to sing this song together. Now, in the scriptures, it says that they sang a song and then went out to the Mount of Olives. We'll sing a song before we have our time of communion together. But do we have those words? Lead me to Calvary? Right on. Okay. I'll try it. Here we go. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. May I be willing, Lord, to bear daily my cross for thee, even thy cup of grief to share. Thou hast borne all for me. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me. Let's pray. Lord, thank you once again for what this very simple thing that we've done today, what it actually signifies. You have borne all of our sins in your bloodshed on the cross, in your body, which was taken down from that cross. And we know, Lord, we know that in a couple of days we will be celebrating the fact that we serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. He's in our hearts today. But Lord, let us never forget the brow that was thorn-crowned. Let us never forget the sweat that came off you like blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. Let us never forget the love you have for us. Father, as we survey that wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, whatever we can find fulfilling or interesting or whatever awards or accolades we may receive in this life, may we look on them properly with a realization that the ultimate reward, the ultimate object of our devotion and love and faith is you. Remind us of that as we sing this song together. Lord, as people head home today, may we remain somewhat contemplative. And yet, Father, as we shared with one another first thing this morning, it's Friday. But Sunday is coming. And we thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.